The believer's first responsibility is pleasing God. No one else. This world is organized on a social structure that inferiors seek to please superiors. And if there's something in it, you can please other people so that they will do nice things for you. Worldly system is what we're talking about. And there is no such thing in the Christian faith. There is one dominating principle. God loves, not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it, not because we can ever repay Him, but God loves us. And that staggering fact is there. In the midst of all our trials, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our disappointments, that is still there. God loves us. And our whole life should be organized around this principle of pleasing God. What He wants ought to settle everything for us. As a church, that is also true. We're not here building a great plant, fulfilling our own desires. We're here to please God. And we're in a building program because we think that will please God, and for no other reason. Pleasing God is number one in every believer's life. Now that settles a lot of things in a church. We have here a kind of formal worship service. It is one in which God is exalted. The music that we have lifts our hearts to the presence of God. It is soul stirring. I praise God for that music. Years ago, I have been in churches when I did not understand what Christianity was all about. And what was there was something very different than what we have here. I can remember attending a church, this is in the Chicago area, where they put on a minstrel show. I mean, blackface and all. And they were singing Rufus Rastus, Johnson Brown, "What You Gonna Do When the Rent Comes Around?" May the Lord deliver us. I mean, there's no limit to what churches can do when they are organized on the basis of what we like and what I think is good. Our church does not have that kind of a standard. Our church is built upon God's holy word. What the Bible says controls us. It controls us as individuals, and it controls us as a church. And we submit to the power and authority of God's word because of who He is, Lord, ruler of the universe, master of every believer. So there are a lot of things that we as a church do not do. We hope that what we are doing here is well received by the Lord of the universe. And we have a worship service that is formal in part. I hope not so stiff that everyone can not relax. But it definitely is in the presence of God. We certainly don't want the kind of authoritarian rule that formal denominational churches have. I can't help but think of being at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem when it was time for the Greek Orthodox service to begin. And a parade forms outside the church. And there's five columns of ministrants coming in. The leading row, archbishops and all, everyone with a great staff in his hand. And all the various bishops and other officers of the church lined up behind. And they all come in on a cadence. And every second step, they wham that great staff on the pavement. Everyone is standing at attention all around. Here is the power of the church. Here are the men that can put you out of it. It's a very clear demonstration of material power. The amount of spiritual power that that church has is something else. Friends, we worship God. We put Him first. We want to honor Him first. And the desire of all our elders and deacons is that we may serve Him well here, that our service may be acceptable. We want to please God above all things. And so today, I'm talking about pleasing God. Every individual needs to think in these categories about pleasing God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now here's an apostle writing about an offering that was sent to him. Paul lived to serve God. He never counted the cost. He suffered. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted, hounded from place to place. And this that he is writing is one of the prison epistles. But you would never know it from what he is saying. He abounds. He rejoices. Everything is God in his life. And to be well-pleasing to God is the highest category he can think of. And he prays that upon the Philippians. What they have done in meeting his material needs is well-pleasing to God. He himself is thankful for what they have done. But the important thing is, they pleased God. Now that should be the goal of every believer, pleasing God at all costs. It is not what we want, it's not what we desire that is important, it's what God wants. It's what He desires in our lives, in our testimony, in our worship, in all that we're doing. God is the one we're trying to please. Now, it's interesting that in verse 19, Paul goes on immediately to say, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, the church had sacrificed to send something to Paul. Paul knew their condition. They were not rich. But they had sacrificed in order to send a contribution to him. And he assures them that not only that gift was well received and plainly well needed, but that they were not endangering their persons by giving, because God was watching. God has promised to sustain his people. And Paul was sure that the Philippian church would be blessed by what they were doing. He was not concerned about it because he knew God. God will supply all your need. Now, they had given sacrificially. Don't worry about that. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God possesses the entire universe in the hollow of his hand. His hand is not shortened that it cannot help. He was confident that God would supply their needs and bless them richly for what they had done. Well, that's something that all of us must remember. As we give to the work of the church, it should be given to the Lord Jesus. We don't give to people or things here. They're not important. The Lord is the one who's important, and we give to him. And that work is spread abroad among the ministries of our church, the missionaries that we support on the foreign field, all of that. But it's God who gets the glory. God is the one who is sustaining all of this. No amount of money can win souls. No amount of money can secure the accomplishment of God's will upon earth. God's grace has to do it. He must sustain the work. He must uphold the church, the individual believers. On the mission field, the same way, every missionary work, upheld by the power of God alone. And it's important for us to understand this. Our whole life must be organized into pleasing God. Now, we rarely bring this up with ourselves. We rarely ask ourselves, does this really please God? Or am I distracted by what I'm giving to or trying to accomplish? Is this something apart from God's will? We need to pause and think about that, not just on rare occasions, but systematically. Is what I am doing pleasing to God? Is what I am giving to the church pleasing to God because it's given to Him, not a church? Is my service pleasing to God? Not just satisfying to myself, but does it please God? Maybe it's a hard job that you're called to in the secular world or whatever, but you're serving that because that's the pathway that God opened up before you. And you have to ask the question, am I pleasing God in this job? Or am I pleasing others instead of God? Now, I know people personally who hardly ever come to church because they have work on Sunday. And I'm not saying that's an impossibility for a Christian. But I know that some people don't have a conscience about that at all. And they can go month after month after month, not show up in church. Why? I'm working, you know. Well, there's a question in that case. Is that job more important than the worship of God? Is that the only possible way that that person's life could be organized so that he has to miss on Sunday? In most cases, it isn't. It's a voluntary choice. There are things that have to be done on Sunday, especially emergency operations. We think of policemen, firemen, hospitals, and so on. Now, they cannot take a vacation on Sunday. They have to be there. And God Himself understands that. But there are a lot of Christians who aren't in an essential ministry, who organize their lives so that they miss being in church regularly. And they never think about it. But all of us need to think about our lives and how the testimony of those lives manifest our worship of God, or lack thereof. And we are all responsible before God, because the main business of every last one of us is pleasing God. That's number one. And every other person, every other organization, from government on down, is in second place. God is supreme. Now, that put Paul in jail. He served God, was contrary to the wishes of the Roman Empire. But God came first, and Paul is here in jail. He was not sorry. He was entirely at peace. And this Philippian church that he writes to was thinking of him suffering. The jails were not nice places to be in. And they knew that. And they sent to Paul to provide some help, some alleviation, the misery that he was in. And you wouldn't know from his language that he was miserable. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the will of God. He's talking about the responsibilities and privileges of Christians. And he's not mentioning his own condition at all. what he says. God shall supply all your need. He was sure of it. God was supplying his need as well. The circumstances were not what we would hope for, but God was with him, and his ministry was going on. And the epistles that he was writing from prison are going on to the end of time, blessing millions of people, strengthening believers, calling people to service, commissioning preachers. Yes, a powerful ministry from an obscure place in circumstances that we would regard as terrible. But he didn't regard it that way. It was the service of God. It was a privilege. It was something he rejoiced in. And looking back now, from the standpoint of our scriptures, what a precious privilege he had to instruct us in the things of God, in the midst of those hard circumstances, writing epistles that will always encourage our hearts, strengthen our lives, and summon us back to a true devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. A tremendous ministry that he had. And there's not a tone of regret in his circumstances at all. He is right where God wanted him. He is there to serve God. It is being done. He has no regrets. Friends, we need to look at that example very carefully, because oftentimes we are summoned to situations where we would prefer to be elsewhere. But it happens to be the will of God. And we need Paul's blessed appraisal of his situation. Where he was God's will. He was sure it was best. He was making the most of it. And the work of God was continuing in the midst of what we would call drastic conditions. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's interesting. When the individual himself has put God first and is centering his life on pleasing God, organizing it, God rearranges things for him, and he can make even his enemies to be reconciled. Why? Because that's God's prerogative. That is God's power. When an individual is serving God and accomplishing what God wants, God can arrange matters so that that individual gets peculiar blessings that he cannot attain any other way. Now, there's no way that in the context there, that the individual could reconcile his enemies. They're implacable. But in the service of God, pleasing God, God can providentially work to accomplish that very thing. An impossibility for the believer, but not impossible for God. God can do all things. In Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, this tells us that to put yourself in the will of God and to practice what is God's justice, God's way of looking at things, to organize your life so as to conform to what God wants, that is more acceptable to God than any amount of public offerings or gifts or whatever. They cannot make up for a disobedient spirit within. But organizing life according to his will brings the blessing of God. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Yes, praise the name of the Lord. Let your life be a paean of praise to God. And God's blessing will rest upon you. It comes automatically. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Yes, indeed. The outward material offerings that a person can bring are unimportant. The offering of the heart, the offering of a life devoted to Him, this is what God prizes and accepts and uses. In Psalm 135, 5, our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Yes, the sovereignty of God is over all things. He rules the universe. And all the pagan gods are mere idols, images. They have no power. But our God rules the universe. Our God is almighty. Now, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 and following, there's a statement there that causes us to stop and marvel. A very familiar text. Isaiah 53, verse 10. This is a prophecy of the great Messiah. Everyone agrees to that. And it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are standing on holy ground here. That's something that is beyond our human perception. I don't think there's a single parent in our audience, maybe out of it either, who could stand by and watch a child suffer and be pleased. That's something that is foreign to us. We don't have love like that. We have very selfish love. But God has supreme love. And He saw upon the cross the suffering of His dear Son. And He had a love for that Son that was infinite, vastly greater than anything that we could even imagine, much less experience. But He was pleased with the suffering of His Son because it meant salvation for His people. He loved us to that extent. We don't have that love. That's divine love. We're standing outside of that, looking in, seeing one of the mysteries of the faith. How could God love me enough to send His Son to the cross? None of us have an answer to that. There is no way. But God loved us like that. Infinite love. Love to see His Son suffer. And He took pleasure in that because we would be saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. No other pathway, no other possible salvation, but the sacrifice of God's dearly beloved Son. Pleasing God. Yes, that's a different category completely from our normal way of thinking. God took pleasure in the sacrifice of the cross because we would be saved. For us, we would turn it the other way around. Multitudes could die, but the Son should be saved. That's human love. God has infinite love, a completely different category. In Isaiah 55:11, The Lord says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The Word of God is a powerful force for the accomplishment of the divine will. This book that we have in our hands is a mighty, powerful thing, the sword of the Spirit. This book accomplishes the salvation of our souls. We read in it the promises, the salvation that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read it, we realize it's expressing God's holy will, and that by coming to Christ and bowing the knee and receiving Him as Savior, God washes us in the blood of His dear Son, cleanses away the sins that we accumulate, and makes us righteous in His sight. There's no other pathway. There are no alternatives. The alternative is hell. Friends, the Word is God's holy Word. This book is a powerful instrument of salvation. It changes lives and hearts. It summons people to a different life, a life in the sight of God, a life lived for His glory, a life lived to be a blessing to others, even as our dear Lord lived those 30 years for us in this vale of tears. It shall accomplish my will. God is accomplishing His will on earth. It's hard for us to see it sometimes. We look at the chaos about us, the sin rampant on every hand, wickedness at every level, and we wonder, how in the wide world is all this accomplishing God's will? But souls are being saved. The gospel is going forth, and all that wicked men can do cannot stop it. I had such a joyous experience this day. Dr. Kissee handed me a copy of my commentary on Acts, all in Russian. I had never seen it before. But think of that. The power of the Soviet government crushing an entire people, hundreds of millions of people, into atheism. No word of Christianity at all. No church was legal. Only the state religion. Atheism. And we've lived to see the day where there's now Christian literature printed in Russian being distributed there. And there is no religious literature on the shelf. It's the only religious books that are there. God works in mysterious ways. Astonishing ways to accomplish His purpose. No one could have guessed that that would ever happen, and mankind certainly could not arrange it. But God did. Isn't that amazing? That God has a purpose, and He allows things that we regard as terrible disasters to take place. But He has a long-range plan, and that plan is going forward, regardless of the attempts of the wicked to stop it. We have heard recently of the gospel in the house churches of China. No one would ever have dreamt of that. The monolithic Chinese power that was there crushed out all religion. But it's everywhere now. It's growing. And those who are leading the evangelism are saying remarkable things. Christianity has always spread to the West. It started in Jerusalem, but it went to Europe. The colonists carried it to America. China is the next in that direction. There are millions in China now who are believers. Many of them are determined missionaries. Their goal is to reach Jerusalem. Friends, the will of God is a staggering thing. It is not short term. It is ages long. It is powerful. It is being fulfilled. And we look at the individual scene and we worry. That's needless. God knows what's going on. It's in His hands. And He is going to see it accomplished. He is going to succeed. The word will go forth, for it is pleasing to God. It will sweep around the world. It will bring billions of people into the courts of heaven. God wills it. We can't engineer it. We couldn't even imagine it. But He's doing it. And He alone can accomplish that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The flesh is not the instrument of service to God. The old nature, the sinfulness of mankind, that does not please God. And it cannot accomplish His will. But His Spirit can accomplish that. His Spirit in the heart transforms the life so that it's a life of service to God, a life that counts for all eternity. And the Spirit gives power to the words of witness and the service that is offered to God Himself. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's Romans 15:1. For all believers, we must recognize that we are serving a mighty and powerful God who is working His will in this world. And we must put ourselves in submission to that will and serve Him to the best of our abilities, because He is the one who is doing the work. We're not doing it. And oh, we can give out tracts, and we can preach the gospel, and we can witness to people. But none of that will work. Only God's power will work. And whatever we do must be in submission to His will, that He might take the service that we render and make it effective, that His Spirit might work in the hearts of those we witness to. There's not a one of us that can win a soul to the Lord. Only God can do that. But every last one of us can be a tool in His hand, an instrument that He could use. And that's what Paul was glorying in. He was a useful tool in God's hands. And the blessing of his life continues after a couple of thousand years. We're still being blessed by what God used him to write. In Romans 15:3, "Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And so, yes, Christ's ministry was accomplished in the midst of opposition. The Pharisees reproached him on every hand, stood up and argued with him in the synagogues. He was ultimately crucified, a reproach to all. But Christ pleased his Father perfectly. He always did those things that pleased his Father. A perfect example. my friends, pleasing God has got to be uppermost in the mind of every believer. Pleasing God is what we see in the Lord Jesus. Every page of the Gospels, it's there. He was not satisfying himself. He was not having a good time. He was pleasing his Father. And every last one of us who are saved know that that is exactly why we're saved. It pleased God. That should be the goal of our lives, to please Him, to be sure that He is satisfied with what we are doing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul asks a rhetorical question. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now here the apostle gives his practice. He was not in this world to please people. He was in this world to please God. And so he preached the gospel. He spread the word of the Lord. And he was persecuted, hounded from city to city, thrown in jail, beaten, stoned. You know, it went on and on. We read the book of Acts and marvel that he could keep going. But he did, because he was accomplishing God's will. He determined in his heart that he was going to please God, whatever else happened. And he succeeded. The very books that we're looking at here are very practical examples of how he pleased God. He was the instrument of revelation and salvation to multitudes of people down through the centuries. His voice still sounds. He was giving the word of the Lord, and it is still powerful and mighty. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. And there it is, God's controlling power resting upon Paul caused him to speak out the word, to preach the gospel, to reach others with the witness. And they didn't all want to hear. And there was retaliation and persecution, trials and problems that didn't bother him. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He regarded that as a tremendous privilege. Friends, all of us have in trust this holy word, this gospel, this blessed book. It's in our hands. We can share it as we will. We can live by it and practice it, or we can hide it and throw away a divine opportunity. God gives us the privilege of witnessing for Him, the privilege of serving Him according to this blessed book. And we're accountable to that privilege. Paul was determined to please God at all costs. What people thought of him, he was not concerned about. He was concerned about what God thought of him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he refers to the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. Ah, yes. They were going in a different direction. They were trying to stop the word of God. They were trying to silence Paul. But he couldn't be silenced, because his message was the word of God, and it shall go forth. Now that gives us a very clear responsibility. We don't want to be found on the side of those who resist this holy book. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And he is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, exhorting him to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. It's a warfare that's going on. God versus the devil. We're on the side of God when we come to the Lord Jesus. We become a target that the devil and all his foes love to aim at. We don't like that job. We don't like being shot at. No one does. That comes with the calling. If you're a soldier, you expect opposition. If you're a soldier, you're prepared to fight and to stand ground and not run. Spiritually speaking, that applies to all of us. We have a testimony to bear, a witness. We have a Lord to honor. We have a Word of God to practice. And all of this as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be people who take offense. Yes, there will be people who don't like what we are doing. But we are doing it not just because we're perverse, but because we're trying to be obedient to the orders of our commander-in-chief. Friends, pleasing God has got to be high up on the order of priorities for all of us. We are not here to please ourselves or to please other people. We're here to please God. The most supreme privilege any human being could have, to serve the Lord of the universe and accomplish His purpose. Friends, that solves so many problems and answers so many questions. It solves the problem of what kind of translation of Scripture that we have. It solves the problem of what kind of music we should have in the church. It solves the problem of what kind of service we should be engaged in. Every last question is settled by what would please God. We're not here to please people. We're not running a show. They can do that on Broadway. We're here as a testimony for God, servants of the Lord. We're here to honor Him at all costs. Pleasing God is our business. Every day, it's our marching orders. The world may not appreciate it. Other people may laugh at us. Doesn't matter. If God is pleased, then everything is all right. Friends, every one of us must settle in our hearts, is God the most important idea in our lives? Is pleasing Him more important than anything else in this world? And every person has to answer that question for themselves. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh Lord, forgive us that we sometimes have a divided interest. Forgive us that sometimes we fear what the world will think. Forgive us that sometimes we don't give full obedience. We ask for grace, O Lord. Impart to us that spiritual strength that we need to choose for Thee, to live for Thee, to honor and worship Thee above all things. to accomplish thy will, and to let thy purpose be fulfilled through us. Protect us from the blandishments of the world. Help us that we may stand for thee, obedient, fervent, faithful, according to thy word. And grant, Lord, that nothing may tear us down from that holiness, that dedication, that service that you deserve. Put within our hearts a zeal, a fervent spirit to love thee, to serve thee with all that is within us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.